Welcome to Deeper Walks on the Trail podcast. You are on the trail with father-daughter duo Marcus and Stephanie Warner. I'm Stephanie, and I'll be talking with my father, Dr. Marcus Warner, as we discuss topics that help you stay on the trail to a deeper walk with God. It is episode 15, in the ninth part of our fish series. We're continuing to look at the F of fish, freedom. Today, we're approaching it from the spiritual warfare angle, specifically looking at the role of permission and authority, and also just a lot of things. So first, hello, Father.
Hello again. Here we are once more time. This is number 15, did you say?
Yeah. Well, 15 of the whole podcast.
Okay.
Yeah. Part nine of the series.
Yeah. It's going by fast.
It is. It is. And I feel like I see this every episode, or at least I want to. But our topic today really could be its own series, and it will eventually
be its own series. Yeah, it'll be its own series at some point. No question.
But we want to start addressing it now. So in chapter 5 of A Deeper Walk, you make this statement: "We live in a world that often treats demons like metaphors without any concept that demons are actual entities." So let's talk briefly about the reality of demons. And while we're at it, let's address the spookiness and fear that many feel about the topic.
I was going to say, you just want me to freak people out real fast? Is that the goal? But, you know, I actually had a good friend one time who told me once, he says, every time I hear the word demon, I freak out a little bit. I don't even like to hear the word. And unfortunately, that's a problem, right? Because my father used to say that he used to say that after knowing God, the next most important thing a believer needs is to understand their enemy. And he's like, we live in a world at war. It makes no sense to be at war and say, I am afraid of my enemy, so I don't want to learn anything about him, right? That's just kind of foolish when you get right down to it. And I even had a theology professor who told me he never taught on spiritual warfare, or he had stopped, because every time he did, weird things happened around his house. And again, the problem there is what you're essentially saying is this is secondary information. In other places, I put it this way. It's kind of like in the worldview of most Christians, we stick spiritual warfare up in the attic. And we're like, I'll access it if I have to. But until then, I'm just going to leave it up there and ignore it. But the Bible never says ignore the devil and it'll leave you alone, does it? Right? It says, you know, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So part of discipleship is, you know.
I want t-shirts now. The devil is not a bumblebee.
Okay. Yeah, the devil is not a bumblebee, right? Just you don't just ignore him and he'll leave you alone. And, you know, so a fundamental part of discipleship has to be helping people understand their enemy. And part of understanding our enemy is that demons didn't disappear after the first century. Right? When Jesus was casting out demons left and right, he didn't get rid of all of them so that there's nothing left on the planet. They're still around. They still affect things. Now, I do also understand that sometimes demons get blamed for things that they're not actually causing. That's a whole other issue. But for right now, our point here is that there is a reality to this that the Bible teaches. And the Bible makes it fairly fundamental to Christian life. I mean, we run into the devil and demons a lot in the New Testament. You think about the book of Revelation, the Gospels, the book of Acts, and even the Paul's letters, right? Hardly any of them, you know, can you read without some reference to the work of the devil. So clearly it was a fundamental part of what they taught the early church.
So how does spiritual warfare work?
How does it work? Well, you mentioned even in the intro, these two principles, right? Permission and authority. And somebody once asked me, are you a truth encounter guy or a power encounter guy, which is his own, you know, subject probably have to introduce. But I said, I'm actually kind of a legal encounter guy. And the idea is that spiritual warfare is built on some legal principles. And the first one is that demons have permission to do what they do, because God is sovereign. He is king. He still runs the universe. They answer to him. And so because of that, they have to get permission. Now, here's the thing. They have a certain amount of permission just because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And then they got more permission as people seek them out and they say, we're going to do things your way, not God's way. And even if people don't know that they're doing it the devil's way, anytime that you reject God's path and you go your own path, you are opening the door to, you know, demons don't just say, well, they're in enough trouble, I'll stay out of it, right? So they're going to you're opening a door when you do that. So permission is this idea that we are giving ground to the enemy, and we sometimes call it legal ground So they actually have a right to be there. And we see a couple of examples where this is very explicit in scripture, right? Job, you know, where Satan asked for permission to do things to him. At the Last Supper, Jesus tells Peter, Satan asked permission to sift him like wheat. In Ephesians 4:27, Paul talks about, you know, don't give ground to the devil. Don't give him a place in your life. So there's a lot of places that are, you know, explicit about this, but that's the key concept, permission. The second concept is authority. And this is the idea that because I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, I'm actually in a position of authority above these demons so that I can speak to them as a representative of the kingdom of God, representing the power of the kingdom of God, so that it isn't a contest between me and the demon. It is a contest between the kingdom of God and the demon. And, you know, if I'm not stupid enough to say, you know, to a demon, you and me, let's have at it. Now, let's see who's stronger. That's stupid. I'm saying I represent the kingdom of God. You have to deal with Jesus, right? If you don't submit to the authority. So the problem most people make in spiritual warfare is they only do one or the other, right? So some people's concept of spiritual warfare ends with, well, let's deal with permission. Let's confess the sins and let's forgive and let's do this. And they leave it there. And sometimes that's adequate, but not always. And then there's other people who only do the authority. And that is, they don't deal with the permission that's giving, you know, the ground that is giving demons permission to be there. And they just want to, so they just get louder and louder and shout more and more, right? And they're trying to figure out why this doesn't seem to be working. So both of those things are important, permission and authority.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're bringing up so many things. I'm like, rein it in. We'll do a full series on the Sunday.
Yeah, it's hard to summarize everything we've learned about spiritual warfare in one podcast, but yes. Here we go.
Let's continue on. We can circle back if need be, but what are some ways that people give ground to the enemy?
So I actually use the acrostic soul on this. If I was going to change it, I'd find a way to add the word fear, because I do think that fear is a form of worship. Mm-hmm. That's why I say the fear of the Lord, you know, is kind of a way of saying I worship the Lord. So demons like to make people fear them so that because they receive it as worship. But without being explicit about that, I use S-O-U-L-L, and that's sin that we don't confess. So if I don't confess a sin, I'm usually justifying it or just ignoring it. So I'm either hiding it, hoping I don't ever have to deal with it, or I am justifying it in some way. It's not that every time I sin, I get a demon. But if I do sin and I don't deal with it, then I'm opening the door to something demonic. O is occult, which is a specific kind of sin, right? It's a sin in which I'm basically having a party with a demon. And of course, they're going to come in and say, yeah, I'll accept that invitation. U is unforgiveness. And so we talked about this last podcast that when I have bitterness towards somebody and I don't forgive them, I'm giving ground to the enemy. We see this clearly in Matthew 18. Laid out with that the one who didn't forgive was sent over to the jailers and the tormentors. And then the first L is lies we believe, which again goes to the last podcast on WLVS, and that is wounds, lies, vows, and strongholds. So if I make an agreement with the devil and I say, you are right and God is wrong, then I'm giving him permission to a place in my life. I would also say that's usually where fear comes in. Fear is usually a result of a lie that I have agreed to that is making me afraid. And then the second L is lineage. And lineage has to do with if someone in my family passed opened a door to the enemy and nobody ever evicted that wicked spirit, then he still has permission to be affecting my family. So some of us are born into families that already have demons present in them. All right. It's not that we're born possessed, but we are born already in the environment. So that has to be dealt with as well. And for people for whom that's a new idea, we do have quite a bit of teaching on this available. I would just point out that the Bible is actually quite full of the idea that there are generational consequences to sin. Mm-hmm. And what we're talking about with spiritual warfare too, I just point out here, is this idea that sin has consequences. And I don't think there's anybody who would say that if a Christian sins, there's no consequences. But there are people who say those consequences do not include opening the door to demons. And I'm like, why? Where do you see that in scripture? Where does it say that, you know, you can sin as much as you want and you're not going to get any demons? So
maybe now would be a good time to kind of sit on demonization and what is it? What is it not? You know, a lot of people, like, yeah, anyway, you know what I'm going.
Well, that's fine. Yeah, no, it's so the Greek word for demon, right, is demon. Mm-hmm. Right? We didn't actually translate it, or we would have called it wicked spirits or something. But when it came to the verb, instead of it's demonizomai or demonizo. And so instead of just saying demonize, we translated it and we inserted demon possession. So what's interesting here is that the word possessed never actually occurs in Greek. So when people have this debate about, is this oppression or is it possession? It's actually a non-argument. It's about the English language and not about Greek at all. So my dad was the first one I heard talk about the idea that we need to think in terms of demonization as a scale from 1 to 10. And that is, how demonized is this person, in the idea of, is someone just being harassed or somebody really under the control of something that they need delivered from. So that's demonization in a nutshell. It's just on a scale of 1 to 10, how much influence and control has been given to the enemy.
Mm-hmm. So our friend, Dr. Carl Payne, developed a super helpful model for evicting demons called CCC. And we, with his input, have added a fourth C to that. What is CCC and how can it help?
Yeah, absolutely. So the 3C model that Carl teaches in his book, Spiritual Warfare, Christians, Demonization, and Deliverance, is confess, cancel, command. Right. So the idea here is it's a permission-based model. So I confess whatever gave permission to the enemy. I admit that, you know, I sinned and didn't confess it. I admit my bitterness. I admit this ancestral sin, right? So I'm confessing it. Secondly, I'm canceling it. So I cancel it by saying, I now repent of that. I now forgive this person. I renounce that lie and break in, any agreement that I made because of that lie. So I'm breaking agreements. And I will ask, I ask that in the courtroom of heaven that this any permission granted to the enemy now be canceled. And then I think the biblical word for this would be to loose, right? So if we were going to go, I cancel, I loose, and then I confess, I loose, and then I command. And so now that they have lost the permission to be there, now I can evict them much more easily. In fact, Carl tells the story of dealing with one demonized person who, when he got to this point and they had dealt with all the legal ground, the demon spoke up and said, oh, just get it over with. Right. They knew they were done. So it's, so those are the three C's. And then the fourth one that was actually added by, some people down in Kentucky who are working on this, right. We've added the commit to it. So I was down there visiting one time and they told me that, yeah, we've added commit to that. And I'm like, well, that's a great idea. So when they're all done, they now commit any any empty space back to God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we don't leave the house empty, kind of idea. And I thought, you know, that's good. So we just recommit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ.
Good. You mentioned house. Do you want to give the analogy either of like the apartments that he does or the temple that you talk about?
Tell you what, I'll do the temple. I was reading in Ezekiel 8 through 10. It was interesting because I think that we as humans are replicas of the temple because we are designed to be something for God to inhabit. And so we have a holy of holies, which would be like the heart, our innermost person. And then we have the holy place, which I think is like our mind. And then we have the outer court, which is our body. And I think it is possible for the Holy Spirit to live in the innermost part of me, the holy of holies of who I am, and still give permission to the demons to be present in my body and to affect my mind. And that those two things are not incompatible. And in Ezekiel 8 to 10, we see an example of this where the Shekinah glory of God, Shekinah, right? It's like the Shekinah glory of God is the presence of God is actively in the Holy of Holies. But in the outer court, there are occult rituals going on. And in the inner court, the priests are doing occult activities, which summon demons. And yet God has not departed. And so there is a time and a place where both demons and the Holy Spirit are present in the temple. Now, God didn't put up with that for long, but I've seen this again. And if you want a good analogy of this, I think of the Shoefoot videos at YouTube, where this Amazonian witch doctor or shaman became a Christian. But when he became a Christian, what happened is war broke out because he had invited all these demons to live inside of him. And then he invited the Holy Spirit to live inside of him. And now all of a sudden he's got the Holy Spirit and demons. And that's when his world started going crazy, right? And so the missionaries who led him to Christ did not have a spiritual warfare worldview, and they didn't know what to do to help him. So he actually went off on his own just instinctively and prayed to get rid of all of the other demons so that the Holy Spirit could have complete control. But I think this is an example of how, you know, so because a lot of people say, well, the Holy Spirit's there, demons can't be there. I'm like, based on what? Mm-hmm. You know, because the Bible says, you know, you shouldn't be able to get salt water and fresh water from the spring, same spring. But the point is it happens, mm-hmm. right? Christ and Belial don't have anything in common, but that's to say, so why is it happening?
Right.
So,
right.
In that same context in Corinthians talks about, Paul says, I don't want you Christians to have koinonia with demons. Well, koinonia is fellowship. So if I can have fellowship with a demon, what exactly does that look like? You know, and I think that probably looks like, you know, what we're calling influence or control or demonization. Mm-hmm. And specifically the problem there is occult practices. We're opening that door.
Right. Well, and sin gives them permission to access you, but the occult is like sending an invitation to say, hey, come please.
Yeah. Please come move in. Yes.
Yeah. So next episode, we're going to be wrapping up this whole series. Wow. Before we close out this episode, I'd love for you to touch on the importance of testing spirits, and then any final thoughts for the episode.
So I came across the idea of testing spirits, honestly, when people had counterfeit religious experiences. In the early days, back when I was in my 20s and 30s, it was not uncommon for people who went to someplace where someone laid hands on them, and when that person laid hands on them, they had a dramatic spiritual experience. It was sometimes euphoric. It was sometimes healing. It sometimes gave them the gift of tongues. You know, it sometimes did all kinds of things. But from the point that they had that experience on, they also developed a problem they did not have before. Sometimes it was depression. Sometimes it was anxiety. All right. Sometimes it was just a feeling of random panic attacks. And so we would test. And we would test with what we call if prayer. Like, if that was from you, God, that was the Holy Spirit, then thank you for it. Ask that I can use it to bear fruit for your kingdom. But if I was deceived and that was a counterfeit religious experience, I renounce it in Jesus' name. And I would say that the first 20 or so of those that I ever did, they were all demonic. They were all counterfeit. Every gift of tongues, every gift of healing, everything that I ran to was counterfeit. And so I kind of started off with the idea, well, they must all be counterfeit, but eventually started testing some that turned out to be true. And these people weren't having the symptoms, one, and they were bearing fruit for the kingdom. And so I do believe that, you know, God can give people any gift he wants to, and God can do these things. But too many of us don't understand the importance of testing. And that's why, John even said, you know, test every spirit and hold on to what's good and get rid of what isn't. Mm-hmm. So that's where I learned testing. And that's kind of what we do. And the if prayer is the core tool we use.
Mm-hmm. You can still give a final thought, but it also strikes me, this is such a vast topic and we actually have so many resources on it. And so I was just thinking between your resources, Deeper Walks, general, you know, conferences and such, and also Mark Bubeck and Judy Dunnigan has her new book. Do you want to narrow the playing field to a couple key resources if they want more?
So if you want more, you go to the Deeper Walk website. We have a free video conference there on spiritual warfare with Neil Anderson, Carl Payne, and myself. Mm-hmm. So that's, you know, you want something free, just go watch that. You're going to get a lot of helpful things. Go to our bookstore and you're going to see a lot of books by the people you mentioned, right? Judy Dunnigan's got a brand new one out in September, mm-hmm. The Loudest Roar.
Yeah.
And so looking, I haven't fully read that yet. So I'm looking forward to, I read an early copy to give it an endorsement, mm-hmm. right? And so that's great. It's about living from our victory. And she tells a lot of her own story of overcoming some of the battles in her life and how understanding the victory that we have in Christ was so fundamental and helpful for her. Mm-hmm. So yeah, it kind of depends on where you're at in the struggle and what you need and whether you're helping other people or looking for something for yourself. But hopefully you'll find some tools at the Deeper Walk website.
Yes. And Judy is the daughter of the founder of Deeper Walk back when it was ICBC. And he has The Adversary and Overcoming the Adversary.
Yes. And we sell Carl's book on spiritual warfare. And I think one by my dad and Neil Anderson that they wrote together. So yeah,
and then there's you have a really helpful one called What Every Believer Should Know About Spiritual Warfare, which is very helpful. So anyway, yes, we have lots of resources. If you need more right now and you're like, what, 20 minutes on this topic is not enough. We have more for you. So any final thoughts?
No, let's just wrap it up.
All right. Thank you all for being here, for joining us on the trail today. If you want to keep going deeper with us on your walk with God, please subscribe to the Deeper Walk podcast and share with your friends. You can find out more, like we just said, at our website, deeperwalkinternational.org. Thanks again. We'll see you back next week.